I remember it so clearly because on my sixth birthday, I got my first BMX bike. It was cool. It was this shiny metallic blue bike with yellow grips and yellow pedals and a yellow chain guard. Now, I had already had a bike, but this was like the first full-size bike. Like, I had the one below that that wasn't full size. And I had gone through the stages of, learning to ride with training wheels and had long gotten rid of those training wheels. And so I was fairly proficient, wasn't a new bike rider at that point in time. And so I graduated on my sixth birthday to a full-size BMX bike. But on that day, as I mounted this bike for the first time and started riding down the street, at the end of our street where the stop sign was, I started to turn around and do a loop so I could head back home. And as I turned, getting ready to head back home, I hit a patch of gravel. And the bike slid out from underneath me. And I went down, and my hands and my knees were all tore up, and there was open wounds with bits of gravel in them where skin used to be. And to make matters worse, I put a huge scratch in the front handlebars on my brand new shiny bike. A constant reminder of what happened that day. It followed me for all the years that I ever rode that bike. Of course, my loving mother, she put some band-aids on my wounds. And while they go on easy, it's the taking them off part that isn't so good. I'm not sure if the band-aids caused me more pain than they offered me in comfort. So, as a 6-year-old, you start to employ all these different tactics on how do you remove the band-aid. Do you move it slow, dragging it out? Little bit by little bit? Or do you move it fast and just rip it off, letting all the pain hit you at once, while more intense, it being a much shorter period of time? Or there was my other technique at age 6, which was just to never take it off. And wait till the next time we went swimming for it to work itself off in the pool. Another reason why I don't like public swimming pools. So what about you? Do you rip off the band-aid slow? Or do you rip it off fast? Or do you just do nothing? The reason I ask is because there's a parallel in our walk with God. When God's trying to move us in a direction, when he's trying to tell us, here's the steps I want you to take next, or just help us become just a little bit more obedient to the word of God, what's our reaction? Do we rip it off, the band-aid off fast, or do we kind of go slow, or worse, nothing at all, just hope that it somehow works itself out? This morning, I'd like to talk with you about some of my experiences that have caused me to come to the conclusion that it's just better to make it happen fast. Drawing it out, it isn't better. Doing nothing for sure isn't better. But the sooner we'll just follow that leading, that direction, whatever it is, and even if it hurts a little, we know there's a blessing in it. While the flesh might be discomforted for a moment, God is not ever going to prescribe something to us that's bad for us. And so whatever it is, big or small, it's for our own good. Would you stand with me this morning and turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1 says this: "And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among the nations, whether the Lord God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice, according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, and with all thine heart and with all thy soul." This morning there's two options: a blessing or a curse. Do you want to resist God and struggle? or just surrender to Jesus and prosper? Do you want a blessing like it says in Psalm 68:19? Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us up with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Or do you want a curse like it says in Proverbs 14:12? There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. A blessing or a curse? There is no other right in your answer. There's no in-between. There's obedience or disobedience. Prosperity or suffering. Would you pray with me this morning? Jesus. God, we're so grateful for the power and the presence that's in this place, because we know that we can't on our own do what it is that you've asked us to do. But God, through your power, through your spirit, through the inspired word that you've given us, God, you've given us the tools to overcome this flesh. And this morning, God, I'm praying that your spirit would move through this place. God, that you would give me the words that you intended, and that your will would be done in everything. Amen. It's in Jesus' name we pray this morning. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. This morning I'd like to pick up a little bit where we left off on Sunday night, if you don't mind. As I was sharing my testimony, and so before we go any further, let me just recap in case you weren't here. If you were here Sunday night, then you know that my story and the power of our experiences, and that we then become a firsthand witness to that power, able to share what are undeniable testimonies, not because of our understanding of the Word of God, but because of what we've actually experienced in God. You can tell me you disagree with scriptures, but you can't tell me you disagree with what I just experienced, because I experienced it. It's too late. Even the experience we just had in worship this morning, as the power and the presence of God has given all of us another testimony. You know, when God opens up the door and your coworker asks you, well, what did you do this weekend? I experienced the power and the presence of God. What about you? They'll be like, well, I don't know what that is. Testimonies, experiences. And if you were here that last Sunday night, then you know that God doesn't even need a person who's doing what's right in order to transform a life. If there's just a glimmer, if there's just the smallest ember, God can use that in order to open up a door to transform a life fully. I shared that there was times in my life when I clearly wasn't living for God and had no intent to live for God. But these little crossroads that were, all of a sudden, this thought entered my mind. I think I want to do what's right. And then it left my mind. But God said, hey, I heard that. And he acted on that and put into motion a plan that brought me to a place of repentance. A place, a spirit-filled church, where I could experience something more than what I had experienced before. If you know then that you heard the story of my testimony of how God actually help me not find my way or be lost, so that I actually would find my way back to church instead of going to the lake to enjoy some boating, because he had a plan that Sunday night. Amen. You know, if you're missing Sunday nights, you may be missing the plan that God has for you, and he may just have to put you in confusion or a state of confusion just long enough to get you back. Amen. Like he did for me. And that night, as I approached the altar, God filled me with his spirit, and I was baptized in the name of Jesus, and from that moment on, everything changed. This whole new world opened up to me that I never knew was there, although it was there all along. Do you remember when everything changed for you? When all of a sudden your understanding went from where it was to how real God wants to be? Like a light switch for me. Suddenly the things I used to love, I hated, and the things I used to hate, I loved. I remember that night, even as I drove home with this incredible feeling, I had this red Toyota Celica, and it had a moonroof. And as I drove home from here in Racine to the south side of Kenosha, I just started tossing things out of the moonroof. I mean, it's probably not a good thing to litter as you go down the road. But I was throwing out the things I used to love. Because now, washed in his blood and filled with his spirit, my entire value system flip-flopped in a moment. You know, let me stop here and tell you that each of our stories, our experiences as we follow this path with God, they're all different in how they happen, the sequence, the events. If you pulled this congregation this morning and you asked all of us to tell our stories, you would get as many stories as there are people here. Some people, when God gets a hold of them, they dropped everything to follow Jesus, and God quickly transforms them. And most of us, though, it takes years and years of going through this process. But God knows how to lead us step by step. And some, the steps are bigger and faster, and some, the steps are smaller and longer in duration. Do you peel the Band-Aid off slow? Or do you peel it off fast? I don't know that there's a wrong or right, because God knows exactly what he's doing. Amen. He knows our personality. He knows our thoughts. He knows our past experiences. He knows how to take everything that we've gone through up to that point and then build on it. Amen. And so it would be foolish for us to ever say, well, you know, by 6 months after receiving the Holy Ghost, you should be here in your walk with God. And by 12 months, you should be here. And you know, by 3 years, you should be a missionary in Africa. Well, no, right? That would be foolish. Amen. Because we're all on this individual, personalized journey with God, and he knows what he's doing to work in him and work in us his perfect will. Amen. And no two stories are alike. We all have a unique program that God has put us in. Amen. But as unique as it is, they all point to the same direction. They all have the same conclusion. They all are trying to reach for the exact same thing, Amen. Which is obedience to the Word of God. You know, some of the lessons that God started to work in my life, I learned quickly, and other lessons took a lot longer. And I wish they all were short lessons, and I wish I passed every test the first time, but I didn't. Some tests I had to repeat, just like a few classes I had to repeat. I mean, I remember in college there was this one class, it was probably the easiest of all the classes. It was like a business applications class. It was where you learned to use like Word and Excel I don't even think they had PowerPoint back then. It was a while ago. And a database program. Well, all you had to do was show up to class and do the things, but you had to be in class to do the things. You couldn't do them outside of class. And so, of course, I wasn't the best student, and so I would miss class enough times to not pass it. And so it took, I think, 3 attempts for me to just show up enough times to pass that class. Had I just shown up, it would have been very easy. It wasn't difficult. It wasn't I didn't understand it. It just was you had to be there in order to fulfill that requirement. Sometimes if we'll just show up, if we'll just be faithful to church. There was a man that as I came into the church, he shared with me, he said, Michael, here's the best advice I can give you. It's like, no matter what, just be faithful to church. Don't miss any services, because if you'll just do that, God will work everything else out. When you're not feeling right in your heart, when you know you're in the wrong place, just be faithful to church, because there'll be an opportunity for God to get a hold of you then. But if you're not faithful to church, when you're feeling low, well, then how is God going to get a hold of you if you're not hearing the Word of God, if you're not in the presence of God, if you're not in an environment, even if it's not the environment that you feel you fit in? Just be faithful. Just show up. And there's a certain amount of passing grade. It's not because it was difficult. It was not because you went above and beyond. You just show up. As we all go down this path, like I said before, the direction and the destination are 100% the same. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 11. You know, it would be a terrible thing if our individual training programs actually had different books or curriculum that it was all trying to teach from. right? If, well, what book, what version of this class are you taking? Well, I'm taking the advanced version. Oh, what about you? No, I'm at the beginner version. Or what if they just ended up in two different places entirely? No, no, no. There's one book. There's one class. But the teaching methods are very, very different down to an individual level. And isn't that actually what teaching tries to do today? And oftentimes in trying to understand children and their learning habits and their nuanced differences and find a way to meet them in their place. You know, the whole kind of catch everybody at the same level just doesn't work because not everybody's the same. Amen. And so Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 points to this fact that there is one book, one curriculum, one goal, one direction that we're all trying to achieve even though we have this individual personalized training program. Verse 11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith. Amen. So we're all shooting for the same goal. Amen. There is no different version that we're, well, you're going down that path and I'm going down this path. No, no, all paths lead to the same place. Amen. It's obedience to the word of God. And it says, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So right there, it tells us that we're not all in the same place. Amen. We don't all have the same understanding. We haven't all had the same experiences. Amen. And we will never be in exactly the same place in our walks with God because it's an individual plan. Amen. But all of those plans point to the same place, Amen. The same truth, the same obedience to the same word of God. 2 Corinthians says it's unwise to compare ourselves amongst ourselves. In fact, if you start to try and make those kind of comparisons, like where am I versus you versus them versus, that's actually a sign that you might not be doing so well. As soon as we start to evaluate, well, how are we doing spiritually compared to them, it's likely that our flesh is saying, well, let me find all the people who I think I'm doing better than. So I can somehow prop myself up like, well, I may be not as good as that person, but I'm certainly not as bad as that person, so I must be okay. Amen. That's unwise to make those kind of comparisons because you will never be in the same place as somebody else. Amen. It's never intended that you will be in that same place. And so just don't compare yourself. Just understand that, hey, wherever God is opening and leading me, that's the next step I need to take. Amen. Doesn't matter what step they took or which one they haven't taken. Which one is God asking you to take? So no matter where you are in your walk with God and your commitment to God and your personal development plan with God, the Bible says you always have two choices. A blessing through obedience or a curse through disobedience. There is no third option, no right and answer. You know, imagine if you went in some cases it's actually a good idea. When, in fact, Brother Mundy, when he first went to the doctor about his finger, you know, the first doctor said, hey, we should just cut that off. Right, it's done, it's toast, there's no saving that finger, just lob it off and we'll move you on, we'll get to the next patient. And he said, I'm not sure I like that diagnosis, I think I'm going to look for a second opinion. Right, we're gonna see if somebody else agrees with that approach to this medical problem that I'm having. And the next doctor said, you know, I see it looks like, well, let's just wait and see what happens. You know, if it heals, great, and then you're good. You know, things will be better in that direction. And if it doesn't, we can still address it at a later date. But a second opinion was a good idea in that case. But when God prescribes something for our lives, there's no second opinion. There's no other answer. There's no, well, thank you, God, for that recommendation. I know you gave me a diagnosis and you prescribed this is the steps I should take. But I'm going to go see if there's a second opinion that I can get to compare notes and see if I really like that approach. Right? No, no, we can't do that. Amen. There is no second opinion when it comes to God. Amen. I remember, as I came into, back to my story, I remember as I came into the church and I had that first experience on that Sunday night when God filled me with the Spirit and I was baptized. And suddenly my whole value system flipped upside down and I loved things that I didn't love before and I hated things that I used to love. And I'm driving home and I'm throwing things out of the top of my car. You know, and from there on, life was perfect. The sky was always blue and the grass was always green and nothing bad ever happened to me. Yeah, right. The Bible doesn't say that, you know, as soon as you accept this gift of salvation that, you know, the rain will never come down on you and the sun will always shine and your bank account will always be full. But there was a period of time that actually followed that first experience. It's kind of a honeymoon period. That first experience of when we transition from just regular flesh to spirit-filled flesh, when all of a sudden everybody in the church is perfect and nothing could possibly go wrong and no one could say or offend us in any way because we're just so full of this newness of God that, like, it just nothing even, we don't even register things that happen to us. I remember a few weeks after receiving the Holy Ghost, again, driving home from a Sunday night, just still feeling the presence of God in my car as I had this whole new understanding of how real God could be. And I was speeding and I got pulled over and the police officer came up to the window and I'm pretty sure tears were still coming out of my eyes and I smiled and I said, he said, you know you're speeding. I was like, I'm sorry, you know. And I was just praising God like it didn't matter. No, you just got a speeding ticket. That usually makes, well, today it makes me angry. Something must have changed. I haven't gotten a speeding ticket for a while. In Jesus' name. But my reaction today is much different than it was at the beginning. I didn't care. And I don't know if it was that or God, but he just let me go with a warning that night. This honeymoon period, this sense of like nothing in the world could be wrong. And I remember thinking, why don't we have church every night? I mean, come on, what else is there to do? What could be better? You know, it's like a newborn for that first, I don't know what it is. And again, every story is different. Maybe it's 6 months, 12 months, maybe even longer for some. That honeymoon period where God, He just protects us like a mother protects his baby, keeps us oblivious to the things of this world, doesn't expect us to deal with things that we'll deal with when we grow up and mature in him. He changes our diapers and feeds us by a spoon exactly what we need. Until one day when God says, oh, now that I've been holding your hands, helping you walk, it's time for you to take some steps on your own. We go through this maturing process. And again, the timeline, I can't tell you if it's a month or 6 months or, right? God knows your individual plan. And no two plans are the same. But I tell you that as you walk with God, you will mature and this will happen. And he'll expect you to actually start to walk on your own. Amen. At the beginning, there's almost like this compulsion, at least for me, my experience was like this overwhelming feeling, desire to do what was right was so strong and so new and so real. It was so easy to rip the band-aid off fast. It was so easy to just, God, oh, you don't like that, God? Gone. You don't like that, God? Throw it out the moonroof on my car as I'm driving down the road. Oh, you don't like that, God? Right? It was easy. But then as time goes on and God says, okay, now it's time for you to walk on your own and follow the things that I've taught you. Now it's not as easy. There's not that like overwhelming compulsion. Now you have to actually make a little bit more of a decision. Amen. Oh yeah, you don't like that, God. Oh, let me pull the band-aid off slow. All right. Come on. No, I'm just gonna stop right there. I'm just gonna let it hang for a while. There was a young man I remember as he came into the church. And he had that same compulsion as many of us have experienced, that same just like overwhelming desire, and everything just started dropping from his life. You know, God, you don't like that. You don't like that. Here early, stayed late, came and prayed frequently throughout the week, and just was like, you know, just like in a very short period of time, was just going, you know, up and up and up in his commitment. But then the honeymoon was over and God was saying, okay, now it's time for you to walk on your own strength. And he struggled. He said, no, God, I want to go back to the spoon-fed, change my diaper version of You caused me to do it with this overwhelming desire. But God's saying, no, I was just giving you an appetite. I was letting you taste of heavenly things. I was showing you the possibilities so that you could, on your own strength, start to seek me, look for me, make decisions for me. Because if I keep spoon feeding you and changing your diapers, you'll never become strong enough to do the things that I need you to do. He didn't want to work out his own salvation, and he just gave up. Now, God doesn't take the training wheels off so you can crash on the pavement. He takes them off because he wants you to have more freedom. Training wheels slow you down. Training wheels don't give you the maneuverability. As soon as you remove those things, you now can go faster. You're more agile. You can do more and go more and experience more that you would never be able to experience if it was always God holding your hands every step of the way. I don't recall precisely for myself what the time frame was, but I do remember the transition period of going from that honeymoon stage to God saying, okay, now it's time for me to take the training wheels off. And it wasn't because God didn't love me. He wasn't withdrawing from me. He was simply saying, hey, you're ready. You're ready. Is it a little scary when you take the training wheels off? Yeah. But real quickly, you realize, hey, I can do this. Oh, I have to pedal. I have to steer. I have to keep my eyes open, right? But God's given us the ability if we'll just do the things that we know that we need to do. In his mercy, he was saying, Michael, I'm going to need you to grow strong in my ways. And as much as I know you're enjoying this period of time, this new experience, you're ready to graduate. But it's going to require that you learn how to pray more. How to study, how to read, how to seek me, how to push a plate away, how to do things that may not be comfortable or require some sacrifice, but there's a blessing in it that I want you to experience, that unless you actually do those things, you will never experience that blessing. You see, as God opens up our eyes, he's already given us that appetite, that hunger, that desire for more of those experiences. And then we're back to we have an option now, a blessing or a curse. There's no in between. He's made it simple, he's made it plain. And so like every toddler and young child, we do both. We learn in obedience that there's a blessing, there's rewards for good behavior. And we learn that disobedience, there's a curse, there's a penalty. There's things, consequences that come. And I wish we could say we're all going to do it right all the time, but that's not realistic. It's never going to be the case. God knew that from the very beginning, that we were going to make mistakes. And so he didn't put it in a system that said, oh, I'm sorry, it's one strike and you're out. Amen. No, his mercy is so long-suffering. Amen. There's no distance that we could go that we couldn't come back from if we'll just start to do a blessing or a curse. Amen. Let's go back to our opening text in Deuteronomy chapter 30. As we read, as the word of God set up, hey, I'm going to give you two choices. I'm going to give you choice A, a blessing, or choice B, a curse. He then goes on in the scriptures to share, here's some of the examples of the blessings that come with the right choice. Starting in verse 5 of chapter 30, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 5 says, and the Lord God will bring thee into a land which thou fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. God's going to open up doors and bring you places that you could never get on your own. In fact, you probably wouldn't even imagine to want to try and get into some of those experiences and places. I know the path that God has laid before me, I would have never written the story that well or that good or imagined aspiring to those things. But God had a plan. And the Lord, in verse 6, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all that thou mayest live. God is going to put in us a desire to do what's right. If we'll do what's right, he'll continue to put that desire to do what's right. It's a virtuous cycle. And it won't just be us, but it'll be our children and our children's children. These are the promises, the blessings. And verse 7 it says, and the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thy enemies. God is going to defend us. Amen. And on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all his commandments which I commanded thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand. You know, if you're living for God, whatever you put your hands to, God is going to prosper. You know, should I be a butcher, a baker, or a candlestick maker? Well, it's up to you. God didn't say this is what you need to do with your hands, but he said, if you'll do what's right, then I'll bless you. Whatever you do, I will increase whatever you do. Now, just don't let that thing suddenly take the attention that you used to give me. Because then all of a sudden a blessing will turn into a curse. It goes on to say, in verse 10, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in the book of law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. And so these blessings that we just read, they're contingent on our obedience. God can't break his word. He can't just say, okay, I know you would have done what's right, but you didn't, but I, you know, no. Amen. A blessing or a curse. Amen. So the blessings of God, they're contingent on us keeping the statutes and the commandments of God and loving God with all of our heart. Not citing perfection, but a remembrance and a bringing it back and a trying it again and doing better the next time and not stopping because we didn't do well one time. Amen. You know, and God doesn't play games. He doesn't have trick language in the contract that says, oh, sorry, you screwed up, you're out. Right. He spelled it out very plainly in black and white. And so if we continue to read in the same portion of Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 30, I love the way this is trying, the picture this is trying to paint in verse 11. So we're talking about the blessings and we're talking about the contingencies on our commitment and our obedience that those blessings have. And then it says, for this commandment which I commanded thee this day, it's not hidden from thee, neither is it afar off. The things that I'm asking you to do, you don't have to wonder what they are. God's going to speak them to you individually. You know, I remember when I first came to the church, it wasn't like God's, like, the next day after that first night of being filled with the Spirit that I got this long list of here's the things that you need to change in your life. If he had shown up with that long list, I may have given up right then. Right. No, he said, hey, what about that? Oh, yeah, sure. Toss that one out. And a week later, he'd say, oh, yeah, not so good there. Oh, okay. Toss that one out. And over time, he brings these things to our memory and our mind and through the preaching of the word or through a prayer or through reading the word, he reveals, look, here's what's pleasing to me. And then we have a choice, a blessing or a curse. And I wish I could say I made the choice for the blessing quickly every time. Sometimes I did. Sometimes I didn't, though. It goes on to say, I haven't made these things hidden, neither are they far off. In verse 12, it's not in heaven that thou shouldest say, well, who shall go up to heaven and bring us unto us that we might hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word of God is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set it before thee this day, life and good, death and evil, in that I commanded you this day to love the Lord thy God and to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. He's made it plain. It's not someplace far away where you have to go find it because you don't know it. And so whatever God is speaking to your heart today, that's the thing. Well, what about the other stuff? Well, he'll get to that when it's time to get to those things. Trust me, it never finishes the process. It's a continual thing that as long as we're on this world, earth, we will continue to learn and aspire and become more. And if we ever stop, then we're in trouble again. A blessing or a curse. life and good, or death and evil. You know, as I grew older, the more I think, I wish I knew then what I know now. I wish I had the understanding 20 years ago. I would have done some things differently. I would have bought some Apple stock 20 years ago. Right? I would have done a lot of things in my life differently had I had the opportunity, but had I understood more accurately that there was a cost to my disobedience, and equally that there was a blessing waiting for my obedience, if I only knew then what I know now. But consider God in his perfect mercy, he saw the whole picture from the very beginning. He knew your shortcomings. He knew where we were going to make a wrong turn and where we were going to make a right turn and how many times we'd make that wrong turn before we got it right. And in his patience, in his mercy, in his perfect will, in his perfect individual plan for you and I, he allowed us to make those mistakes, to wipe out on the gravel, to skin our knees, to... He knew. He knew the day I got filled with the Holy Ghost that that was going to happen. But he knew that as that happened, it would cause me to reevaluate myself and find a new level of faith in God and a new level of, wow, God, you love me even so. Amen. I remember early in my walk with God, at times even being kind of angry with God. God, if you wanted me to be good, why didn't you just make me good? That would have been so much easier. I wouldn't have to struggle with this flesh if you would have just made this flesh better. But now I have to rip the Band-Aid off and it hurts. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 says, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go therein. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." You know, every day there's more ways to sin invented, more ways, wrong decisions created in this world to present themselves to our... wide is the way. There's so many choices to go wrong, and so clear few ones to go right. And as we go through this process with God, as we go through our individual training programs, let's be real about it. Every one of us at times will find ourselves making a wrong choice, going in the wrong direction, letting this flesh get a hold of ourselves and taking control in a way that takes us away from God. And we will reap a curse. There's a consequence in disobedience. Sometimes it's knowingly because we've actually allowed sin into our lives. We've made a wrong choice. We've allowed it in. And now that thing is in our being, and it's like an infection that just gets worse and worse. But sometimes it can just be because there was a slow leak that was caused not by the sin that we allowed in our lives, but just lack of obedience or the sin of omission. You know, if the Bible says we should pray daily and we don't, we haven't actually picked up the tools that God has given us to overcome this flesh. And so time goes on, and next thing you know, I'm not in the place I used to be. So regardless, whichever it is, whether it's lack of obedience or the sin of omission or we let sin into our lives, as soon as we recognize that we aren't in love with God as we used to be, then it's time to take an inventory of what's changed. And let me tell you, it's not God that's changed. God hasn't withdrawn himself and said, "Oh, I don't like you as much anymore." He hasn't even changed his love for you. It's us that change. It's us who let down our guard and find ourselves in some desert place. Let me share another example from my own story. It started out as a blessing, then it turned into a curse. So as now I've been in the church, I don't remember how long. I'm finishing up college, and I get my what was at that time my dream job. So I worked retail store and I sold sporting goods. And so these sales reps would come through our store and they would sell their products and promote their products and teach us about things. And then, you know, that was the way that sales took place. And so I had the opportunity to become one of them, to become a sales rep, to travel and this, you know, really cool experience to go around to stores and sell products. And so I got this, what in my mind was this dream job. And while it was exciting at first and it felt really cool to have, you know, be on the road and expense your food and expense your hotels and do all these things, over time I realized that this new job, this dream job, was taking me out of service. And so at first I'd miss a Wednesday night here and then a Wednesday night there, and then I'd miss a Sunday and a Wednesday, and then, oh, I got to be gone for 2 weeks, I'm sorry. And next thing you know, I'm not in the same place I used to be. It started off as a blessing, but real quickly it turned into a curse. And in that weak state, I remember feeling like what it describes in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. It says, I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You see, there's always two choices: a blessing or a curse. Do what's right, and there's rewards. Do what's wrong, and there's consequences. And sometimes those consequences can put our very salvation in jeopardy. Amen. Cause us to think things and do things that we would never have dreamed of doing before, but somehow we've been removed too long or lost something along the way. And when we recognize that, that's the mercy of God saying, hey, look, there's still an opportunity for you to get back on the right path. There's still a blessing for you if you will just make the right choice. And every time you make the right choice, I'm going to add to that blessing. I'm going to pile it on. And it won't be so difficult. It may be difficult today to make that choice. Oh, I don't want to rip the Band-Aid off. It hurts too much. Let me just peel it a little bit. No. The sooner that you take care of that thing that God is asking you to take care of, the sooner he can pour that blessing on. And so if you drag it out, you're just dragging out your time to get that blessing. You could wait, but why postpone it? Amen. Why delay it? Amen. And so back to my own story, as I realized I was, well, I think they call it backsliding, right, when you're not in the same place you used to be in your relationship with God. I didn't leave church, but I certainly didn't have the same commitment and the same love and the same desire to do what was right. But God in his mercy, in that state, he allowed some turmoil to enter my life. He allowed actually the curse of even my own actions to bring some consequences that caused me to reevaluate where I was at. To realize that, hey, This isn't going to go well if I don't get back with God. This doesn't end any better if I continue down this path. God allowed me to get to a place where my back was up against the wall and I really had no other choices. It was either get a hold of God and do what's right, a blessing, or live the rest of my existence a curse. And now when I look back, I thank him for that opportunity. I thank him for that moment in time when I had to make a decision, do I go this way or that way? This morning, as the musicians come, we have only two choices. As we turn to our last scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Says, For all the promises of God are in him, are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. God is, he hasn't made any commitments that he can't fulfill. He hasn't made any promises that he won't follow through on. The only thing that limits his ability is us and our ability, our obedience to his word. He's given us two choices. He hasn't hidden them up in heaven. He hasn't put them someplace far away. He's made them very obvious, black and white in his word. And he's given us a choice this morning, a blessing or a curse. James chapter 5 says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Lukewarm. It's a terrible place to be. I've heard pastors say it so many times. Living one foot in the world and one foot in the church is the most miserable existence. You know what's good. You've tasted heavenly things. You know what God is asking you to do. But you've got another foot in the world that won't rip the band-aid off, won't get rid of those things, won't take action. And so you just keep going. Not happy in the church and not happy in the world. There's a blessing or a curse. There is no other. This morning, as you stand with me, as we open up this altar, we can't let the flesh take control. Because if left unchecked, it'll always result in a curse. Our flesh doesn't have our best interests in mind, but God does. And whatever it is that he's asking, even the smallest little step. I remember as I was going through that period of time, that lukewarm state, God, for I would say years even, he told me over and over again, I just need you to pray. If you would just pray, if you would just seek my face. No, God, I'm good with Sundays and I'm good with Wednesdays. No, you're not. For years, I knew the answer. I knew the solution, the prescription that God was filling me, but I wouldn't go any further. I wouldn't make any more commitment. I wasn't ready to rip the band-aid off. This morning, God has given us the tools to overcome this flesh. If we'll just die daily, then we know there's going to be a blessing that's coming our way. As we open up this altar this morning, I mean, who of us doesn't want a blessing?